Okay, let's talk about some practical things for Shavuos, especially to apply to the women before Shavuos, during Shavuos. Okay, tonight begins Shlosh Yismei Hagbolah, the three preparatory days for Shavuos. The Jews came to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Okay? So, the second day of Sivan, which was today, is called Yema Miuchas. Yema Miuchas means the day that God identified the Jews as Mamlechas Kohanim V'Goy Kodesh, as a kingly nation, a nation of priests, a holy nation. And then begins the three preparatory days when the Jews are commanded at Har Sinai had to stay away from the mountain and not be intimate with their wives and all that stuff to get ready for Matan Torah. So practically speaking, all the dinim of Sfirah Sa'imer end tonight. Except, Chabad custom is that we don't take haircuts until Mamish Erev Shavuos. Even though in Halacha it says you could take haircuts already tonight. But in Chabad, according to Arizal, according to the teachings of the Arizal, and Rebbe Rashab says he wasn't happy with people that took a haircut before Erev Shavuos. So our custom is not to take haircuts until Erev Shavuos. This year Erev Shavuos is on Shabbos, so you can take haircuts Friday. Or Thursday night after nightfall, which is Friday, so then you could take haircuts, even though halachically you could take haircuts tonight already. Okay? Now, when it comes to the concept, and I want to get more to what's more relevant to the women. Oh, by the way, it says you have to cut your nails out of Yom Tif, and, you know, get ready for the Yom Tif. Okay, in fact, by the way, for those that, you know, some people don't cut their fingernails and toenails the same day. But on Erev Shavuos, you could. Or in this situation, Friday, you'd be allowed to cut your toenails and fingernails on the same day. It's, some people have such a custom, they don't cut the nails on Thursday because they begins growing on the third day, which would be Shabbos, and be Thursday, I'm saying. Some people don't call, it's, I don't know if it's even Kabbalistically or not. It says some people have a custom, they won't cut the toenails and fingernails the same day. Some people want to say because that's what they do for a dead body, when they prepare them, so they cut the toenails and fingernails the same day. But the bottom line is, for Shavuos, for sure, it's brought down that you could cut the toenails and fingernails the same day. Some people have a custom, they put trees in the shul and greeneries in the shul. Chabad, the custom is, we don't do that. Okay, now, getting ready for Yom Tov is like this. This year, you have to keep in mind that it's Shabbos. It's a three-day Yom Tov. Okay? You have Shabbos, it goes straight into the Yom Tov. Normally, on a regular Shavuos, you're not allowed to daven Ma'ariv, even though Shabbos you could bring in early, Yom Tov you could bring in early, but Shavuos night, you can't daven Ma'ariv early. This year doesn't matter because it's anyway Saturday night. You wouldn't be able to daven Ma'ariv early anyway. But the reason is because the 49 days of the Omer have to be complete. Tamim Esti has to be complete. If you bring Shavuos in early, you're taking away from the 49th day of the Omer, so then you're not making the 49th day complete because you're bringing in an hour or two earlier. Okay, so women have to remember like this. Number one, Friday night, it's a regular Shabbos. Benching Lich, Kid, I mean, it's Mamish Shabbos in itself. Saturday night, which is the first night of Shavuos, so because you're going from Shabbos to Yom Tov, you have to keep a few things in mind. Number one, you're not allowed to do any preparation for Shabbos, on Shabbos, for after Shabbos. Nothing. Even though you can't go, you can't even set the table. You can't do any preparation on Shabbos for Saturday night. The only preparation you could do is, if you want to sleep Shabbos afternoon, to be able to be up the first night of Shavuos, so then you can go to sleep, but, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to say, I want to sleep Saturday afternoon, to be able to be up Saturday night. You could do it, but you can't say it. Because then you're showing openly, you're doing it as a preparation for after Shabbos.
Could you say it now?
You could say it now, you can say it whenever you want.
Do that on Shabbos so I can be able to stay up at night. Can you say that?
Yeah, now you could say it. You can't say it on Shabbos though. Now another important thing is like this. Saturday night, because you're going from Friday, from Shabbos into Saturday night, before you do any preparations, before you light candles, You have to say Baruch Hamavdol Ben Kodesh L'Kodesh, because you have to make Havdalah, because you're going to be lighting candles, you're going to start preparing. So at 8:46, 8:46, when Shabbos is over, you say Baruch Hamavdol Ben Kodesh L'Kodesh, then you could start cooking, you know, from a pre-existing, and you also you have to light the candles from a pre-existing flame. So people need to remember, they need to have either a yahrzeit candle on or some type of fire in the home that's going to be burning, whether a gas stove or whatever, that is going to be burning for the 24 hours into the Yom Tov. Okay, and again, the brachas latik ner shel Yom Tov and Shechyonu. That's Saturday night. Friday's a regular Shabbos, right? But Saturday night, the brachas latik ner shel Yom Tov and the brachas Shechyonu, you have to light it from a pre-existing flame. Okay, now, some people have a minig, which is, halacha writes, is not a correct minig, that even the night of Shavuos, they eat dairy. The night of Shavuos, Saturday night, you have to eat fleishiks. You have to eat meat. In fact, in certain respects, it's more important to eat meat on Yom Tov than it is on Shabbos. Because Yom Tov has to be simcha, and simcha, the Gemara says, is only with wine and meat and things like that. So, there were certain communities that had only milchiks the whole entire Shavuos, but even the Alter Rebbe says that's incorrect. So Saturday night, you really need to have a meat meal. Okay, and then the men are up a whole night, and that whole thing. Shavuos morning, meaning Sunday morning, besides, as everybody knows, everybody has to go listen to the Seres Adibres, and, you know, even newborns, any person from the second they're born until they die, have to go hear the Ten Commandments, Aseres Adibris in Shul. The custom is on the first day of Shavuos, you eat dairy. Now, why is there a custom of eating dairy on Shavuos? There's a lot of reasons. One reason is because Torah is likened to milk, milk and honey, and milk is dairy. Also, cholov, milk, equals 40, ches, lamed, beis, is 8, 30, and 2 is 40. Not 8, 32. 8 plus 30 plus 2. Okay, equals 40. Another reason is called Har Gavnunim. Gavnunim means, Har Sinai in Tilim is called Har Gavnunim. And Gavnunim comes from the word Gavina, which means cheese. So because of that, these are reasons given in Halacha why the custom is to eat dairy at Shavuos. The Rebbe has a very interesting reason that the Rebbe elaborated in many, many sichas, and that is like this. Torah was given on Shabbos. Just remember that. Torah, everybody says, what's interesting, according to our calendar, Shavuos can never fall out on Shabbos. Never. The first day of Shavuos can never fall out on Shabbos, even though the Torah was given on Shabbos. Another interesting thing, the original Rosh Hashanah, when Adam and Eve was created, was Friday. According to our calendar, it can never fall out on Friday. First day Rosh Hashanah can never fall out on Friday, which is, it can never fall like the original one. Again, according to the calendar, not when they had the testimony of the witnesses. And the same thing, Shavuos, the first day of Shavuos can never fall out on Shabbos.
Does that mean anything spiritually, or just the way it is?
Just the way it is. Now, but everybody says Torah was given on Shabbos. Okay, if we have time, we'll explain, the Rebbe explains according to Chassidus, why was the Torah given on Shabbos. But the bottom line is Torah was given on Shabbos. Now, it's questionable in Halach, in the Medrashim, that there are a lot of different opinions, if the Jews kept Torah before it was given or not. We know the patriarchs did. Whether the Shvatim did, the 12 tribes, the children, is an argument in two opinions Rashi brings down. And whether the Jews in Egypt kept Torah mitzvahs is questionable. Some people say some did, some didn't. But even the ones that did, and let's say they would shech the meat. Let's say they would slaughter the meat. Yeah? But the Jews did not become full-fledged Jews until Torah was given. Now, even according to the opinion, because a lot of laws of conversion, by the way, we learn now from the laws of the Torah. and when the Torah was given. So it says in the Medrash, when the Jews got the Torah in Har Sinai, that was like the mass conversion of the entire nation. So everybody became Jewish that day. So even if they did slaughter meat before, it wasn't kosher enough for them now that they became full-fledged Jews. So now there was a dilemma. They got the Torah in the morning, Shabbos morning, correct? What are they going to eat? The cold katsana, which is they made the day before, and not kosher because the shechita wasn't a good shechita for a full-fledged Jew. And it was Shabbos. Yom Tov, you could shecht, but when the Torah got the Torah was given on Shabbos, you can't do shechita. So what did they eat? They had to eat dairy. There was nothing else to eat. So the Rebbe is just practically speaking, the Jews on the original day of Matan Torah ate dairy. Another interesting thing, why we eat dairy and Shavuos, it says like this. When Moshe Rabbeinu, this doesn't say in the Gemara, this is in the Medrash. When Moshe Rabbeinu came up to Har Sinai and asked Hashem for the Torah, it was getting the Torah in Har Sinai. So the Medrash says the angels came to God and said, why are you giving it to them? Give it to us. After all, we're neighbors. We're also in heaven. So why are you giving the Torah to the Jews? So in our Gemara it says, God turned to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, there's a complaint against you, answer them. But they want the Torah. What's your response? So Moshe Rabbeinu went through the Ten Commandments, each one, and he said like this. The first of the Ten Commandments says, I'm God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. He said to the angels, were you guys in Egypt? No. Next one, you should not have any other gods. He said, do you live amongst nations that have other gods? No. Third one, don't mention God's name in vain. He said, would you guys ever swear? No. Honor your father and mother. Your parent? No. Shabbos? No. You're going to steal, kill, commit adultery? So Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, basically, what it says in the book doesn't apply to you guys. If you go fly a kite. But the Medrash says a different thing. The Medrash says a different thing. When the angels came to God and said, give us the Torah, so Moshe Rabbeinu, or Hashem, I don't remember which one, answered them, you guys can't have Torah. Because when you came to Avraham Avinu to visit him, and the three angels came, it says in the Pasuk, Avraham Avinu gave him chema v'cholav, butter and milk, and the cattle that he made. So he said to them, you guys didn't keep meat and milk. See, now you want the Torah. Okay? So therefore, what, so to speak, was the clincher of getting the Torah to the Jewish people? The custom, meat and milk. The din of meat and milk. So therefore, they say that on Shavuos, we eat milk and meat. With the separation to show that, you see, we do keep the laws of meat and milk. But if you'd only have meat, you wouldn't prove the point that we keep meat and milk separately. Understand? So that's why, and therefore the din is very interesting din. Some people also on the first day of Shavuos only eat dairy. And the Alter Rebbe says in Shulchan Aruch, that's wrong, because Yom Tov you need to have meat. So he says, what do you do? And this is the custom in most from places. After davening, you have a milcha kiddush. And then you wait an hour, you bench, where after bracha, which must be done by the way, you rinse your mouth, you eat something, and then you wait an hour. According to our custom, we wait an hour between milk and meat. If it's hard cheese, you need to wait 6 hours. And then you have a meat meal. So some people will wash by the milk meal, not by the meat meal. Some people will not wash by the milk meal, wash by the meat meal. It doesn't matter. You have to wash by one of them, and you need to have meat and milk, because that emphasizes, again, the point that the angels couldn't get the Torah because they didn't keep the dinim of meat and milk, and we do. So that's the reason we do this. Okay, now everybody has to listen to us, as the Dibbis we said. It's customary also, this is the Rebbe writes in Minhagim, that when they read Aseres HaDibros, you look at the, I mean, you follow on Chumash, but you face the direction of the one reading the Torah. Okay, in many places, there's a minig, in most places, in fact, they say Akdomas, which is before Torah reading on the first day of Shavuos. In Chabad official, we don't say it, some places do say it, but official Chabad doesn't say Akdomas, because they don't want to waste time from davening. Okay, as far as, that's the first day of Shavuos. Second day of Shavuos again, so it's Sunday, again, Sunday is the first day, Yom Tov this year, Monday is the second day. So again, you cannot do any preparation from Sunday to Monday. That means, by the way, you can't even wash your dishes, because then you're preparing for Sunday night. Just like you can't wash dishes on Shabbos, for after Shabbos, you can't wash dishes or take stuff out of the freezer. I mean, only if it's edible. I mean, you can take stuff out of the freezer and you have some of it during the day. But if you can't take food out, or you can't start cooking, you can't set the table, you can't wash the dishes, you can't do any of that stuff until 8:46 Sunday night, and then you can just cook and do whatever needs to be done. Yeah. What? I didn't hear you. No. You do Shachianu both nights, yeah?
Because I was thinking with Shavuot, why can't you? It's all one clock, even though it is 2 days. 3 days.
Well, this year it's 3 days because it's Shabbos, Sunday and Monday. Shavuot is, in Chutzlah is only 2 days. First of all, the reason why we have 2 days Yom Tov, which is interesting because from all the Chagim, we should not have 2 days Shavuos. Now, I'll explain why in a second. The reason why we, outside of Israel, keeps 2 days Shavuos, even though we shouldn't, is because we don't want to differentiate between Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. But I'll explain to you why that whole thing. First of all, the first day Shavuos is biblical. Second day is Yom Tov Sheni Shogolios, the Rabbanan instituted. So the first day is biblical, second day is rabbinic. So even though it's not, by the way, it's two separate days. Only 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and Aloha are called one long day. But even then you can't prepare from one day to the next. Because one's a biblical day and one's a rabbinic day. So it's not the same level of Kedusha. Even though the Rebbe brings down the Baal Shem Tov loved the second day of Shavuos, because that was the first full day after the Torah was given. The first full day, 24-hour day, because the Torah was given in the morning. So that day wasn't a full Matan Torah day. The second day Shavuos. Now, the reason why we keep, and this is a very interesting concept, there's some safer about this, and there's a lot written on this concept. Why Israel keeps 1 day, and outside of Israel keeps 2 days? Why don't we know? We have a calendar.
Pre-calendar.
Huh?
Pre-calendar.
Now, pre-calendar days like this. They didn't have calendars. So how did Rosh Chodesh happen? The witnesses came. They saw the moon. They came the next day to Beis Din. They said, we saw the moon. Beis Din checks them out. Everything is valid. That day became Rosh Chodesh. Now, how is a nation supposed to know when Rosh Chodesh was? Because a month could be after 29 days, it could be after 30 days. Like even now, we have some months have 29 days, some months have 30 days, and then Rosh Chodesh. Because the lunar calendar is actually 29 and a half days approximately. So, but you can't make Rosh Chodesh in the middle of the day, so, you understand? But it's possible to see the moon sometimes after 29 days, and sometimes you don't see the moon until after 30 days. Now, how did the people know when Rosh Chodesh was? So originally, when Beis Din proclaimed the month, you know, Rosh Chodesh, they went up on a big mountain and they lit a torch. The people on the next mountain saw the torch, they lit a torch. And therefore all the mountainous areas in Eretz Yisrael all lit torches. So then everybody wasn't able to really know right away. What happens? Troublemakers started lighting torches the wrong nights. So it became a whole mishmash balagan, you know, became all mixed up. So Chum instituted that the messengers were sent out by the Beis Din okay, to tell people when Rosh Chodesh was. So in Israel, the messengers were able to get there within the first 15 days of the month, because Pesach is on the 15th, Sukkot is on the 15th. By the time 15th came around, everybody knew retroactively when Rosh Chodesh was. People outside of Israel didn't know, because they didn't have texting, emails, Facebook. They didn't have any of that stuff in those days, thank God. So therefore, the question was, when is Rosh Chodesh? So therefore, you don't know when the 15th is for Pesach, when the 15th is for Sukkot. So therefore, it could have been one of 2 days. So we keep both days. It's rabbinic decree to keep the second day out of doubt. The problem is that that does not apply to Shavuos, really. Because from all the holidays in the Torah, the only holiday that the Torah doesn't say when it is Shavuos. It doesn't say which day of the month it is. It's the only holiday. The Torah says, in the Chumash, from the second day of Pesach, you count 50 days, 49 days, and the 50th day is Shavuos. That's it. Now, according to our calendar, Shavuos is always the 6th of Sivan, and the 7th. But pre-calendar, and that's because, according to our calendar, Nisan has 30 days, Iyar has 29 days, so if you count the days, the 6th of Sivan is the 50th day from the second day of Pesach. But let's say, in the time of the witnesses, Nisan and Iyar both had 30 days. So in the 50th day, wouldn't be on the 6th of Sivan, it would be on the 5th of Sivan, a day earlier. Because there's one more day in the month. If both months had 29 days, Shavuos would be on the 7th day of Sivan. But the Torah never says which day of the month it is. In fact, the Gemara says, sometimes Shavuos could be on the 5th, sometimes on the 6th, in olden times, sometimes on the 7th. But the bottom line is, we know when Shavuos is, because by then everybody knew when Pesach was, and you just count 50 days. See, if the Torah would say it's dependent on the day of the month, 15th, you don't know when the 15th is because you don't know when the 1st was. But this is not dependent on the 6th. This is dependent when the 50 days is up. When 50 days are up, so then it's the 6th day according to our calendar. So the question, why do they need to keep 2 days? And the answer is, because we don't want to differentiate between Pesach has 2 days, Sukkot has 2 days, beginning and end, so the Shavuos also keep 2 days. But it's not even a doubt so much. It's more of a definite, the rabbi said, you keep it. Not even so much a doubt. Which is, by the way, there's another very interesting point over here with this whole story. Do you know that biblically, Shavuos has nothing to do with the receiving of the Torah? All the Torah says is, 50 days after Pesach, you celebrate the holiday of Shavuos. It's a holiday of harvesting. It doesn't say anything about Matan Torah. There is no holiday in the Torah for the receiving of the Torah. In fact, there's an argument in the Gemara. The rabbis say Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan. Rabbi Yossi says Torah was given on the 7th of Sivan. We don't even know which day. The halacha is it's the 6th. Okay? But there is no holiday in Torah celebrating the receiving of the Torah. But, because the way our calendar is set up, the 6th of Sivan is Shavuos, and the 6th day of Sivan is the day the Torah was given, so when Shavuos, we say this is the time of Matan Torah. But what happened in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, if Shavuos was on the 5th of Sivan, right? In Davening, they did not say Zman Matan Torah Seinu. They did not say it was the day of the giving of the Torah, because it wasn't. Torah is given on the 6th of Sivan, not on the 5th of Sivan. If then the Torah was given on, according to the Shavuos would be on the 7th of Sivan, They didn't say in davenings, Ma Matan Torah Seinu, because it wasn't. Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan. There's no holiday, it's interesting, biblically, there's no holiday in the Torah commemorating the giving of the Torah. Giving of the Torah is on the, it sounds funny, huh?
Yeah. Is it inferred then?
Nope. Torah says, on the Rosh Chodesh Sivan, right, the third month, they came to the desert, they camped together, one, you know, unity of one person, and then the Torah enumerates what happened in the next few days. But the Torah doesn't say clearly in the Chumash when Torah is given, that's why he has two opinions, was it the 6th or the 7th? And there's no holiday anywhere in the Torah mentioning to commemorate the giving of the Torah. Pesach, it says, commemorating going out of Egypt. Sukkot, it says, because I put you in the tents, in the Sukkot. Yeah. No mention in the Torah about Shavuos. All the Torah says, from the second day of Pesach, count 49 days, the 50th day is a Chag. Nothing about Torah.
Why'd they come up with 50?
No, 49 and the 50th day. 49 days represents the 7 attributes, each one composed of 7. It's the refining of each one of the 49 levels of our animalistic attributes to be able to get the gift from above of 50th. A Jew on their own could only reach 49. Then when it comes to 50th, that's a gift from above. It's very, you know, people don't even stop to realize that there's nowhere in the Chumash, nowhere, mentioning the holiday of Shavuos connected to Matan Torah. It so happens, according to our calendar, that's the way it comes out. But even today, without going into the great thing, today sometimes you could celebrate Shavuos on two different days. If you cross the international date line, okay, well, you come from Australia, so then you have to keep the Torah, Shavuos, a day earlier, so you keep it on the 5th and the 6th. If you go the other way, you have to keep it the 7th and the 8th. The whole thing according to the Rebbe's opinion. So then when they daven on the 5th of Sivan, let's say for them is Shavuos, in the davening they don't say it's Ma Matan Torah Seinu. They can't say it's the time of giving it to us not. Torah wasn't given on the 5th. Because the holiday itself, the halachic holiday, has nothing to do with the giving of the Torah. Okay, let's go to, that's basically what Shavuos, let's do Tanya. Oh, by the way, Yisker is the second day of Shavuos. By the way, you know, contrary to probably, technically a person does not need a minyan to say Yisker. Let's say a person's in a place where there's no minyan, they can still say Yisker. You don't need, but we do it in the second day of the Yom Tov. Okay. I'm waiting for your page number.
So we're 84.
Yeah.
84 at the top, 153 at the bottom. We just finished exactly at the bottom.
Yes, Vizesh Shikosef. Yes. Okay. By you it's 84 on top, a different bottom. Okay, 84 on top, 153 at the bottom. Okay, now Trev is explaining the joy a person has to have, the great joy, the realizing how infinite God is, and yet when you do one mitzvah, you connect to the essence of God. He leaves everybody else in the world, unites himself only with you, because when you transform darkness to light, the darkness itself becomes light. That's the greatest joy, and that causes God to unite with you. Okay, so he says now two lines in the end of the page. And this is one of the 12 psukim, by the way, that the Rebbe instituted for the kids. This is what it says, let the Yidin rejoice in its maker, meaning when Hashem, Pirush, Shakol mishu mizera Yisrael, any person who is from Jewish seed, meaning a Jew, yeshle the smeach v'simchas Hashem, he should be happy in the joy of God, asher sos v'samech, that Hashem is happy and glad, b'dirasi p'tachteinim, in his dwelling place down here. He said, what does it mean when you say Yismach Yisrael ba'esav, that a guy should be happy, the Jew should be happy in its maker? And that's what the Pasuk says. What does that mean? That a Jew should rejoice in God's happiness. What's God's happiness? That God is happy when there's a home for him made down here. Shem b'chinas asiyah gashmi is mamish, which is the physical world. In other words, like this. The spiritual realms reveal godliness without all this evil, the junk, the terrible thing. It's only Kedusha, abundance of light. God doesn't want to live there. God doesn't want to, mean live is, you're, like we learned, you are at home who you really are. Okay, that's where you reveal your essence, who you really are. In the street, it's all bluff. You dress accordingly, talk accordingly, eat accordingly. You want to know who the real person is? It's not them in the street, it's them at home. That's the real person. Where can Hashem reveal his ultimate essence is not in the spiritual worlds. Because those are only rays of godliness, it's limited godliness. God said, what do I need that for? You know where I really want to be? Where it really matters. In a world where darkness is transformed to light, like you said, the advantage of light is when it comes from the darkness, like we learned last week. That's where God says, that's what I really enjoy. Because if light is light, it's boring. When darkness becomes light, it's something new. It's exciting. Human nature, is to be bored from SOSO, from same old. You get bored. You get new stuff, that's the excitement. And it's a very interesting example of this. People like to go on vacation. If you stop to think for a minute, it's not as comfortable as, we'll still let you in. It's not as comfortable as your home. It's not the same food. It's a packing and it's, you know, most people need a vacation after they come back from vacation.
Yeah.
Okay. What's so special about vacation that everybody goes crazy about it? You know what it is? All it is something new. It's something new. It's something different. It's different. The accommodations in your house are much better than in the hotels you go to. The food you get is much better. Yeah, especially if you go to a place with no restaurants and you have to schlep your tuna fish and everybody. But it's vacation. What's the so good about the vacation? Bottom line is, it's something new. People like something new. Where does that attitude come from? Where does that tendency come from? Because that's what God likes. God likes new things. In fact, the Rambam says, why does Hashem like a Baal Tshuva greater than a Tzaddik? A Tzaddik is a goody-goody. Okay, when a goody-goody does good, it's boring. It's boring. Bottom line, it's boring. What do you expect? That's what you expect. That's what you get. When a Baal Tshuva sinned and comes around and starts doing good, God said, you know, that's something new for a change. And that's God's entertainment. And the same thing Chassidus explains, Neshama up there, before it comes into the body, is in a very lofty place. Yeah, why in the world does the neshama have to come down, suffer in this body for 120 years? For a neshama, it's torture just to be in a body, let alone even if you don't sin. Even the neshama of a tzaddik, the neshama suffers by being limited and constricted and the stuff stifled in a body. So Chassidus says, why doesn't the neshama come down? It's all the maimonim. Lama yarda neshama lamat. Why does the neshama come down? What's the answer? Because neshama in heaven, to be good, to bask in godliness, is no exciting. It's not excitement. It's brought down the expression, neshama comes into a body to become a Baal Tshuva. Because a Baal Teshuva means something new, a change of pace. So neshama in a body is a change of pace of what neshama is l'mayla. So he says, what's God's joy? When God has a home in this low, low world, that's what Hashem likes. And the Jew is rejoicing in Hashem's happiness. You ever see when kids are happy, the parents are happy? Why? Yeah. Because, so, when we're happy because God's happy, and therefore God's happy because we're happy. It's a catch-22 situation. But what's the happiness? From something new. And therefore he says like this. It says in this expression was, Yismach Yisro Ba'esav, which is really a pasuk in Tehillim, yeah? May God, Esav literally is plural. Esav is plural. Loshen Rabim, okay, why does it say it's makers? Because who it refers to the world of diversity, which is this world. Sho'elam, the top of Mem Gimel. Sho'elam as Agashmi. It refers to this world, which is a physical world, which is full of evil, and the other side. It's called a public domain. V'tura de pruda, mountains of separation. Therefore, when these are transformed to light, and they become a private domain, meaning like this. You know, and the Rebbe spoke about this many times. You know, on the American currency, it says those Latin words, whatever, as blub blub, whatever. Okay. What it means is, in English, to make from the many, one. That's what it means in Latin. And the Rebbe said it's interesting that on the currency of America, which is the dollar, which is, or the coins, whatever, that's the currency of the world, it says, what is the whole purpose of creation? To make many into one. What is many into one? One refers to God, private domain. Only God exists. Diversity refers to other gods, evil, places that go against God. There's no unity there. Because this one was this, this one was this. So, what is the concept of a Ba'asiv plural? The ultimate joy that God gets is when you make a public domain into a private domain of God. When you make the many, mean diversity, the public marketplace, the diversity into one. And this explains a very remarkable question. There's a story in the Gemara. One of the apikorsim, the apostates, once asked Rabbi Akiva, I think it was, he says, I don't understand. In your book, it says, God keeps the Torah. Yeah, it says, the kids say in the Bar Mitzvah, Magid Varov Liyak, the mitzvah that God himself commands us to do, he himself keeps. Okay? So the question is, you're not allowed to water your lawn on Shabbos. God makes it rain. So the question is, God waters the lawns on Shabbos. You're not allowed to kill something on Shabbos. God makes people die on Shabbos. He has a whole bunch of questions. You tell me God keeps Torah. Look at all the sins he does. He waters the lawn. He harvests. He go through any of the sins. God does it on Shabbos. So he answered him, by God, everything is a private domain. That's what he answered. So the obvious question is, you can't water your lawn in your house either. You can't water your lawn in a private domain. What type of answer is that? That only answers caring. But what type of, and the Gemara says, this is what Rabbi Akiva answered, and the guy accepted the answer. The Gemara should have said, well, come on, you can't water your lawn in your backyard, you can't shecht an animal, you can't kill somebody in your house. So what type of answer is that? So Chassidus explained, Rabbi Akiva answered the following. What's the whole purpose of Torah mitzvahs? The whole purpose of Torah mitzvahs is to make diversity into one. Public into private. Public domain means where there's not one God. Everything else is worshipped. Sports, money, fashion, whatever you want. It's diversity. The whole purpose of mitzvahs is like he's saying here, to show that the world is really God. Take this paper. before the book was printed on it, before Torah was printed on it, it was evil. Again, evil means not holy. And now we made it holy. So what's the purpose of creation? To show Hashem Echad, Ushmer Echad, that the world is what, God, that the world is God. Now, if the purpose of Torah and Mitzvahs is to make the world one of God, so Rabbi Akiva said to God, to the Goy, this doesn't, the whole concept of Mitzvahs doesn't apply to God. Because God, by God, everything is God already. It's all private domain. So he's saying, if by God, everything is God, so God doesn't have to make diversity into one, because by Hashem, as far as he's concerned, it's all him anyway. In other words, he answered him, the concept doesn't exist. It's similar what the Gemara asks, a similar question. When it says in Chumash, at the end of Chumash, God buried Moshe Rabbeinu. That was when that buried Moshe Rabbeinu. So now Picatus asked one of the sages of the Gemara, I don't understand. God's definitely a Kohen. Come on, I mean, it's holy, right? He has to be a Kohen. How did he become impure to bury Moshe Rabbeinu? How did he become impure? Imalakechem Kohen, who said, if your God is a Kohen, you know, God is holy, he must be a Kohen. So how did he bury Moshe Rabbeinu? So he answered him, because the Jews are God's children, banim atam l'shem alakechem, we're God's children, and the din is a Kohen could become impure for family. Yeah? That's what the Gemara says. Sounds right, yeah? But think a second. Is God a regular Kohen or a Kohen Gadol? God's a Kohen Gadol. And the law is a Kohen Gadol can't become Tameh even for his family. For nobody. So how did God bury Moshe? What type of answer is this? He asks the question, how did God bury Moshe Rabbeinu to become Tameh if he's a Kohen? So he said, well, Kohen could become Tameh for a son. But God's not a regular Kohen. God is, if he's a Kohen, he's a Kohen Gadol. And a Kohen Gadol can't become Tameh for anybody. So what did he answer him? So the Rebbe explained what he answered him basically was, it's a complicated sikh, but the Rebbe explains basically that by God, the whole concept of purity and impurity doesn't exist. It's not like God is becoming Tameh. Tameh can only be on something physical, could become impure. But God can never become impure. The concept of impurity doesn't apply there. If the concept of impurity doesn't apply there, then there's nothing wrong with God bearing Moshe Rabbeinu, because it's similar to this concept. Everything by God is a private domain. By God, there's no such thing as impurity. There's only purity. So the whole concept doesn't exist. So what he's saying is like this. A Jew is happy, but Esav, meaning when you make the diversity into one, when you transform darkness into light, that's God's joy, and that's the Jew's joy. And therefore, what he's explaining, how does a Jew get to the level of happiness and simcha and all that? He said, by realizing what we accomplish when we do a mitzvah. That we connect to the essence. Okay? And now we start Perek Lamed Daled. He says on like this, V'hinei medazeis, it's known, Shaha Ovis, hein hein emerkov. The Ovis, the patriarchs, were the chariot of God. There's a very interesting sentence in Chumash. You know, when Avram Avinu, after the angels left him, they went to Sodom, and Hashem told Avram, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and Avram started arguing with God. Okay, at the end of that discussion, the Pasuk wants to say the conversation was over. So it says, Vayal me'olav Elokim. God went off him. Doesn't say God left him. Vayal me'olav, that's what Pasuk says in Vayera. Vayal me'olav Elokim, God went off him. Like, it's like, picture, God's riding him, and then he went off him. So the Medrash says, Mikan, Shaha'ovis hein hein emerkova. The patriarchs were the chariot of God. And therefore, God was on him, and then God went off him. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, it's the chariot is completely subjugated to the rider. The horse goes where the rider leads it. Okay? When we say the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the patriarchs, where Merkavet means, they were so subjugated and nullified and bottled to God, they did only what God wanted, they were led completely by God. They were like God's horses, God's chariot, which were led by God. 24/7, they never did anything that God wouldn't want them to do. And they didn't do anything God would not want them to do. And they never didn't do anything God wanted them to do. So the Avos, Heinei Merkavot, what the Medrash says, Chassidus interprets to mean, the Avos were like the rider on the horse, that the horse only goes where the rider leads it. And the Alter Rebbe is going to say, every Jew, when you do a mitzvah, you become that level. That means, he's going to explain, when you take a coin, a dollar bill, whatever, you put it into tzedakah, at that moment, your hand giving the tzedakah is being dictated and governed and moved by chesed of Atzilus, by chesed of God. In other words, what's making your hand move not to do the mitzvah? God. So at the moment I give do the mitzvah, I'm one with God. The difference is, by us, a minute later, my hand could do something wrong. By the Avos, it was 24/7. And this is another interesting thing. There's a famous story. When the Rebbe Marash, you know, when they bring kids to Cheder, they wrap them up in the talis, and then they bring them in, they throw candies at him. And tradition is, you say, Malach Michal gave you the candies. The angel, this is what you tell the kid. The angel Michal gave you the candies, and when you learn Torah, you're going to have a lot of candies and sweet and all good things. Yep. So, when the Rebbe Marash was a little kid, and they took him into Cheder, they gave him the candies. Okay. And he revered the candies. He didn't want to part from them. It came Pesach. They have to get rid of the chametz. And by the Rabbeim, they didn't sell chametz to the guy. I mean, they sold, but they also sold to the Rabbeim. So he said to the Marash, you have to get rid of the candies. And he didn't, because he said, Malch Michal gave me the candies, I don't want to get rid of them. So that's the story. So the Rebbe asks a very interesting question. One of the ABCs of education is never to lie to a kid. If you lie to a kid, then you're teaching the kid to lie. So the Rebbe asks the question, Malch Michal didn't give him the candies. The parents gave him the candies. Why in the world are you telling the kid a lie that the angel Michal gave you the candies? It's not true. So the Rebbe explained, it is true. Malach Michal is giving the candies through the parents. Malach Michal is guiding the parents' hand, spiritually, when they give the candies, is really coming from the act of chesed, of up there, which is the angel of Michal, which was chesed, and that is the reality, is taka true. You're not lying to the child. When the hand gives tzedakah, or the mouth speaks Torah, or whatever you do with any part of your body, you do a mitzvah, that hand is being guided at that moment by the spiritualism of God. So at that moment that you give tzedakah, you become a merkav. Your hand, at that moment, becomes a merkav of the chesed of Atzilus. The problem is, at that moment it's on your hand, your foot could be doing something wrong. You could be speaking Lashon Hara while you're giving tzedakah. So your hand is, part of your mouth is doing something in Aveda. So this is what he says. Let's see it inside. Hini medazeis, it's known, Shahavis, Hini in Merkava, the Avis are the chariot, Shakal Yameim Le'ilim, all the days, forever, Le'hivsiku Afilu Shoachas, they didn't stop for 1 second, Milakasha daitam v'nishmasim, from binding their mind and soul, l'ribayno elam, to the master of the world, meaning Tashem, bebitul anau, with the bitul that he spoke about before, which was the purpose of the Yechuda Yisbarach, for the unity of God, because that was their whole life, was to bring oneness of God into the world. V'achareyam kol ha'neviyim, and after them, all the prophets. Kol echad ve'lefi madregas nishmasi, because the prophets are different levels. You know, there are greater prophets, not such greater prophets. So every prophet on their own level was a merkava, completely subjugated to Hashem. V'madregas Meshe Rabbeinu olav ha'sholem hi'o'ela kolona. Meshe Rabbeinu, who's the greatest prophets, was the greatest of them all. Sha'amru olav, that our sages tell us, Shechina medaberes mitergrene shel Meshe, that the Shechina spoke through the mouth of Meshe Rabbeinu. When Meshe Rabbeinu spoke, he was only God's microphone. You know, you ever speak in a mic? Yeah, okay. The mic is speaking, you're speaking through the mic, but the mic has no words of its own. The mic is only a vehicle to make it louder. When Moshe Rabbeinu spoke, it wasn't him speaking. God spoke through him. And this is brought down, I'll tell you where it's brought down, in many places. Zayir brings it many places. But there's a very famous quote. We say in Shema every day, in the second paragraph of Shema. Don't forget, Chumash Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu speaks. It's not God speaking. These are Moshe Rabbeinu speaking the whole Chumash Devarim. In Shema we say, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, V'nasati Esev B'sotcha Levemtecha, I will give grass in the fields for your animals. V'yachalta Savata, you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. So the Medrash asks, Moshe Rabbeinu gives grass? Since when does Moshe Rabbeinu give grass? God gives grass. What's Moshe Rabbeinu saying? I am giving grass. What is he saying? He's not God. So the answer is, when Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm giving grass, there's no Moshe Rabbeinu here. When the microphone, you hear through the speaker phone, the speakers, no? Mm-hmm. You hear, I'm giving grass, when the speaker's giving grass. The person that's speaking says what he, the speakers are only the vehicle. So Moshe Rabbeinu was so great, that he was so bottled to Hashem, that when he spoke, it was God speaking. There was no Moshe Rabbeinu there. Umeinza, and similar to this, this level of bittul, Zochu Yisrael b'maymer Har Sinai, the Jews merited when God came down on the mountain by Shavuos, you know, Har Sinai. The difference was, the others were able to tolerate it. But by us, lo yuchel lizbil, we couldn't handle it. It was too great a revelation. K'maymer Azal, like the Gemara says, al kol dibur v'dibur, every word that God spoke, Parcha nishmasan, the neshamas left the body, popped out of the body. The revelation was too great for the neshamas to handle it, which is the inyan of bitul b'metzias. They became completely nullified. So the Alter Rebbe is saying over here, great people, the Avos, the Neviim, Moshe Rabbeinu, every Jew by Matan Torah, they all became completely one with God. Mamish de Merkava. But because the Jews couldn't handle it, they couldn't handle it. L'chein miyad amar lehem la'aseis le'mishkan. Then right away God said, "Okay, make a sanctuary for me." Right after Matan Torah, Hashem said, "Make a mishkan." Right? Why did He make a mishkan? Because this revelation at Har Sinai was too great for the individual Jews to handle. So God said, "Make me a home, and I'll be there. I'll be able to handle it there." Lautzitz Mishkan Ubei Kodshe Kedesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, Lahashri Shechinosi, to rest the Shechina there, which is Gilu Yechudi Yisbarach Meshukos L'Kam, like Dalt Rebbe is going to write later, that this is the ultimate revelation of godliness. He's going to explain later in Perek Nun Gimel. Okay, Umeshachare Beis HaMikdash. And now that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ein la kodesh baruch hu ba'ilami. Where's God's home now that there's no Beis HaMikdash? Like this, the Beis HaMikdash was God's home, right? Where's God's home now in this world? He says it's arba amish shel halacha in Torah, in the four cubits of halacha, because that's the place God rests. Why halacha? Because that's the ritzayne yisparach, the will of Hashem. V'chachmasay hamelubashim halacha saruchas sefaneinu, God's wisdom and will in the mitzvahs. Okay? So he says like this. When a person studies Torah, especially when you learn halacha, which is the will of Hashem, Hashem wants the mitzvah, and you have the wisdom of Hashem and the will of Hashem all together, so the person at that time becomes completely bottled to Hashem in such a way that he becomes God's horse, God's chariot, meaning he is led completely by God. And by the way, this answers another question which we spoke about a long time ago. You know, by Chassidim, they don't make any moves without the Rebbe. They don't do anything. You want surgery? You said when the Rebbe was physically alive, right? You needed to know if you should go surgery? Ask the Rebbe. You needed to know, should you get married? Ask the Rebbe. Should you buy a house? Ask the Rebbe. Whatever a Jew did, they didn't do anything without asking the Rebbe. Yep? Now just stop to think for a second. Did the Rebbe see your medical charts? No. Did he ever see the patient physically? No. How's he making decisions, which many times was against the doctors, by the way, without, I mean, come on, he's a responsible person. You can ask me if you should do surgery or not without me knowing any, we have to be crazy to tell you anything. Okay? Was the Rebbe a doctor? He's not a doctor. Did he see the medical record? No. Okay. Should I go into business or not? This business, well, the Rebbe, has a master's in business education, business in business administration. Well, what is he doing? He never saw the person, Bechlal. So the question is, how does that work? How does that work? Okay? That you ask the Rebbe questions that seemingly, how does he know? Or, later on in Tanya, the Rebbe brings a story. It's in the Tanakh, but Shaul HaMelech lost his donkeys. And he went to Shmuel HaNavi to find out where the donkeys were. Okay? I was like, huh? How's he supposed to, he had them, he saw them recently, how's he supposed to know where they are? You lose your car keys, you misplace, you're not gonna go to the Rebbe and ask him where, but maybe you know where my car keys are. So wherever you left them. How does it work? So based on Perek Hey of Tanya, without the Rebbe saying here, it makes very much sense. A person, a tzaddik, who is so guided and dictated by Hashem, completely, to the extent there's no person of his own, there's no entity, it's the axe in the hand of the chopper. It's the microphone in the hands of the person speaking, yeah? That person, because they're so godly, actually has a godly mind. The mind thinks like God. And every Jew that learns that, and that respect, is that level. Which means, does God know if you should do the surgery or not? So a godly mind also knows if you should do the surgery or not. He doesn't have to see the records. If you ask God, hey God, if you could, tell me, you think I should do the surgery or not? God doesn't say, okay, let me see the records. He doesn't need to. A person who's, by us the problem is like this. You learn Torah, so your mind right now is completely with God. But 5 minutes later, you're out. You know, it's gone. Finished. Finito. So, but a tzaddik, who is 24-7, they start thinking like God, and acting like God, and that's the way, therefore the Gemara says, how can you, it says in the Gemara, God wants us to cling to Him. So the question, how can we cling to God? The answer is, clinging to scholars is clinging to God, because they guide you like, okay.